I'm going to ask you if you would please turn to the book of James and the fourth chapter. James chapter 4. I'd like to read with us from verse 13 and on through the end of the chapter. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the next day. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now we trust the Lord will be able to bless his word. I know he will bless his word, and we also trust that he will be able to bless some of the comments that we make on his word as we spend these days together. I would like for us to focus in on this question of just a few simple words. What is your life? I think it's a very important question. I think it's something that all of us should consider very carefully, because we only have one. There are no instant replays, no reruns. You get one crack at this business of living, and that's all. What is your life? Now, there's a lot of ways that you can read that question. And I don't know exactly where the Spirit of God intended for the emphasis. You can read it like this. What is your life? With the emphasis on the what. Or perhaps it could be better read like this. What is your life? With the emphasis on your. Or perhaps it could be read, what is your life? With the emphasis on life. Now, as I say, I don't know which one the Holy Spirit intended for us to put the emphasis, but I feel safe in saying that I believe he would have us emphasize all three. It's very important for us to ask the question as to what is our life. It's very important for us to get personal about this, because it's my life, and I only have this one. And then, since it is life that we're dealing with, we know we're talking about a very precious commodity, because it runs out quickly and we only have one, and so the emphasis certainly could be placed on life. I wonder if it wouldn't be well for us, at a time like this, to consider our lives a little bit. Maybe a little bit more seriously than we have done in the past. Time for an evaluation. Sometimes I think we're so busy logging up miles on our odometers that we don't really have time to evaluate the quality of our life. We can put a lot of miles on and not really get any place. We can have a lot of activity, but not really accomplish very much. And this thing has come more seriously to me of the last few years, and I would imagine that you can guess why. Not too long ago, some 4 years ago, though, I passed my 50th birthday, and something about going out of the 40s into the 50s had a sobering effect upon me. Now I know I still sound like a kid to some of you who are older than that. And then to some of you, of course, who are younger than that, I sound like a very old grandpa. By the way, I am grandpa once, and maybe, as of this day, even twice. I don't know. We're expecting our second grandchild while I'm away on this trip, due Easter Sunday, actually. Used to be that I was included with the young people's activities in our local assemblies back home, but for some strange reason, they don't include me anymore very much. It isn't going to be very long until they're going to be saying, there goes old man Sandy Cross. Time just has a way of getting away from us, doesn't it? But I'm sure that God is very much concerned not only about the length of our life, but He is very, very much concerned about the quality of our life. And I don't think that the length of our life is of major importance, although I do see in the Scriptures that God does speak at times about a long life. And it was a special favor for an Israelite to live a long life and grow to be an old person. And there's even things in the New Testament said about it, so I'm not depreciating the fact that God does put some blessing and some favoritism to a long life, but I do believe that if the life is long and it's wasted, that we haven't got much. But if the life is short and it's been useful, then we can have much. Andrew Fraser didn't live very long. If I remember correctly, he died at the age of 39. But when he passed away, they were able to take the visitors into the bedroom, and there was a bare spot in the carpet on the floor, the rug on the floor, and there was two places in the mattress of the bed that were sunken, and they were where his elbows and his knees had been placed, and spent hours and hours and hours in prayer. The world would say, what a waste. I don't think you feel that way. I sure don't. We have all too few prayer warriors today. I find sometimes that I get so busy in the Lord's work and serving here and there that somehow or other prayer seems to not get the preeminent place in my schedule that it ought to have. You ever feel like that? I was kind of humbled one day when I went into a nursing home in a city some 100 miles from where we live in Iowa, and there was a little old lady in that nursing home, and I don't know as I'd ever seen her before, and I didn't even know her except by name, and I wasn't aware that she knew me. I stepped inside the door, and the first thing she says, oh, you're my little Vandy Crawl. I pray for you every day. I pray for you every day. And I thought, well, now I didn't even know this little lady existed, and I didn't know that she knew I existed, and yet she's praying for me every day. That did my soul a lot of good. Her life isn't finished yet. She may be sitting in a nursing home incapacitated in a lot of ways with her infirmities and with her age and all the rest of it, but she's not finished yet when it comes to the things of God because she's doing a tremendous ministry of prayer. I hope we're not too out of breath to sit and think about what life really is all about. I have a friend who said about his friend, and unfortunately both of these are preachers. My one preacher friend said about the other preacher friend that he didn't think he probably was in the will of God unless he was out of breath. Well, I hope that we're not so busy in the things of God that we're running out of breath, because we can have a lot of activity, as I said a while ago, and maybe not have very much quality. God is very, very concerned about the quality of my life, and I'm getting more concerned about the quality of my life. And I would like for you to be concerned about the quality of your life because it fits every age and every description, doesn't it? So I think it's quality and not quantity that we want to talk about. I think it's length, but I think it's more important to think about the depth of that life. Now it's interesting that the Scripture uses the kind of terminology that he does when he talks about our life. Let me just give you a very brief, quick rundown on the different kinds of expressions that are found in the Scripture when God refers to our life. He speaks of it as a shadow. Now, we don't think of shadows as being really very important, do we? And, of course, shadows are very, very movable. They're not stable at all. They're not anything that you can depend on, really. And so he speaks of our life as being a shadow in Psalm 144 and verse 4. And then in Psalm 39, he speaks of our life as being a handbreadth. Now, a handbreadth was a form of measurement back in those days. It was the breadth of a hand across the four fingers. My life, says the Lord, is like a handbreadth. I thought about those four fingers. I thought maybe we can see the four fingers like this. The first one perhaps could be infancy. It doesn't take very long until we get out of the baby stage and lose our baby fat. And then we are considered young folks, and as I've already indicated, that doesn't last very long because long ago I was taken out of that category, not by me, but by the young people. Then there's that middle age. That usually shows up with what they call the middle age spread. Some people are not blessed with that, but most of us have a little problem with that. The middle age doesn't really last very long, and then pretty soon it's old age. And the sad thing about that is that there aren't any more fingers left. You see, already I'm beginning to experience the shingles blowing off of the roof. Storm windows are getting thicker all the time. Dividing them into sections of two, and I don't know what I'm going to do when they say I have to have three. Two is bad enough. There's all the indications, you know, that life and time is taking its toll physically, and I'm beginning to realize what Paul meant when he said, I die daily. We've been dying ever since we were born, haven't we? Someone has said that it won't be long until we'll be knocking our candles out with our cane instead of blowing them out with our breath. And I guess that's probably true also. Scripture says that our life is like a smoke in Psalm 102. In Psalm 103, he speaks of our life being like grass. It flourishes, it grows up, it withers, and then it's gone. Or someone has well put into poetry, like a snowflake on the river, a moment here, then gone forever. But gone where? The verse that we read from James chapter 4 says that our life is like a vapor, which appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. Now, a vapor doesn't seem to be anything of very much significance, does it? You watch that little vapor coming out the tea kettle and it doesn't seem to have any value or any virtue. What can you do with vapor? And you have to see it right at its source because it almost immediately disappears into the atmosphere and the vapor is gone. And he says, that's kind of the way your life is. Your life is like a vapor. It's so soon gone. But you know, there's one interesting thing about the vapor. And that is that vapor can be of tremendous value if it's under control. You know what you can do with vapor? You can drive steam engines with it. You can drive big machinery with it. You can do a lot of things with vapor if it's harnessed. Now that little life of mine may not be very long and it may not be seemingly very important, but God says it can be of tremendous importance if the right person gets control of it. And who's the right person to be in control of my life? I beg of you, not me. You know why? Because I am not qualified to program my own life. I'm not qualified to do it. In James chapter 4, you have a self-programmed person. In James chapter 5, the first few verses where he speaks about those who are, may I use the expression, filthy rich, he says, that is a self-sufficient person. Self-programmed and self-sufficient. Do you notice one thing that is common to both of them? The word self. And I admire the text or the portion of the text above my head which says, not I, but Christ. I thought I'd better recheck that. Not I, but Christ. I am not sufficient for the care, and I am not sufficient for the guidance of my life through this world. We have a case here of one who tries. Notice what he says in verse 13. I kind of like this expression, come now, Or perhaps I would translate it, if I can do my own little translation here, "Ah, come on now." Little extra emphasis there. "You that say, today or tomorrow." You see, a self-programmed man gets his calendar out and he says, "This is what I'm going to do today. And this is what I'm going to do tomorrow. And all the tomorrows thereafter." Because he's got his calendar very well marked. Now, I'm not against marking calendars. I think I have a calendar on me somewhere. I guess I left it back in the room, but it's marked up a little bit. I would have had quite a bit of difficulty getting the plane connections if I hadn't planned it a few days ahead, you know. And so I planned this trip from the time that I made the commitment to come, so that I could get my plane ticket and so that I could arrange for my transportation and arrange to be here and all the rest of it. And so that was marked in my calendar. I'm planning to leave here. I came to pass. I didn't come to stay. And I have my calendar marked for getting out of Florida next Monday, Lord willing. Said, "Do you notice something?" I said, "Lord willing." That's what makes the difference, as we'll see in just a few moments. "Today or tomorrow," says the man, but there's no Lord willing about it. He's got his plans laid concretely, and this is what he is going to do. He shoves his calendar off to one side of his big executive desk, and he lays his mat down. And he says, "I'm going to go into such and such a city." And he probably names the city and says, "That's where I'm going. I'm going to go to Chicago." He says, "I'm going to stay there a year." He took his 1982 calendar off of his desk, or 83 it is, and he replaced it with the 1984 calendar, and he's got it marked now. He says, "I'm going to stay here in Chicago for a year. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go into such and such a city, and I'm going to stay there a year. And do you people want to know what I'm going to do there? I'm going to play the board of trade. I'm going to look into the futures. I'm going to read the Wall Street Journal, and I'm going to play it rich. I'm going to buy and sell." And hopefully he will buy on the down market and sell on the up market. I guess that's the way you do it. I'm sure that's what he plans to do. He's got this thing all worked out pretty well, huh? Are you jealous of him? Think he's got a pretty good plan here? Seems certain. Doesn't seem to be any reservations or uncertainties about it. "I'm going to do this," he says. And then he pushes his calendars and he pushes his map. And he pushes the Wall Street Journal all off to one side. And he lays his ledger down, and he's already calculating his profits, because he says, "I'm going to get gain." Now, I don't know how you can beat that. Here's a man who has projected his profits 1 year in advance. "I'm going to stay there for a year, and I'm going to make it, folks. I'm going to do it." Does he sound familiar to you at all? You ever hear anybody that talks with this kind of self-assurance, this kind of, may I use the word, cockiness, this kind of person who says, "I've got it all planned out, and I know exactly where I'm going." But did you notice what God said? God says in verse 16, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil." God doesn't seem to think too highly of this. God says this is evil. He says it's a bunch of boastings and it all sounds good, but it's evil, says the Lord. And I want to tell you, folks, that when God says something is evil, we better watch out, hadn't we? I think that's good for all of us. Any time that God says something is no, then I think all of us deserve to sit up and listen, and we need to consider, our way very carefully. God said, such rejoicing is evil. The difference between this man and the kind of a man that we ought to be thinking about is, I think, seen in verse 15. He says, for ye ought to say, if the Lord will, then what? We shall live. Why do we have to take that into consideration? Well, first of all, obviously, how do you know we're going to be alive tomorrow? Are you sure you're going to be around tomorrow? Nobody is sure of being around tomorrow. There's 155 things that could happen to us during the hours of this night so that we would not be here tomorrow. And we need to take that into consideration. We need to say, if the Lord will, and we live. There's something very comforting about being able to say, if the Lord will, because that means that if I don't come back to the conference tomorrow and you have to ship my body back by some other means, then that was God's will. And I find there's a great deal of comfort and consolation and tranquility in being able to live in the will of God and submit my future to His blessed will, because then I don't have to worry about it. I have a dear friend who is a very close preacher friend of mine, and this one is not one of those ornery bad stories that I just told you about another preacher friend of mine. This is a good story about this good friend of mine, and he was in Missouri here just 3 weeks ago, and he was going to be having some gospel meetings there. He went down on Monday. Tuesday, he was in the hospital. He didn't die, but he sure could have. Now he's scheduled for surgery for 3 bypasses, some of the arteries 95% plugged. I don't know if any of you would know, I'm sure Brother Van Ryn would. His name is Ray Rowley. Well, Ray told me this when I stopped by the hospital in Missouri. He says, you know, I had such perfect peace when this thing hit me. He's down there for meetings, and Ray has got a lot of plans, and his book is booked heavy. I know that, because he's a man of in great demand. But all of a sudden, everything comes to an end. And though he doesn't die, he's incapacitated for a long time now, and certainly couldn't finish off this series of meetings. But it was nice to see that big, beautiful smile of peace and tranquility on his face and say, you know, I just had perfect peace. I had terrible pain. But when this hit me, I just had perfect peace. He said, I really thought I'd come to the end. Well, if God is done with me, I'm ready to go. That's one of the pluses of being, first of all, a Christian. But every Christian isn't able to face those situations like that. Just because a person says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're really resigned to God's will. Sometimes, as Christians, we have tremendous amount of difficulty in being resigned to the will of God and being able to say, okay, I lay down tonight and sleep, but if something happens and I don't get to do what I plan to do tomorrow, the calendar can go. I don't need it anyway. The Lord knows what is best, and I'm resigned to His will. If the Lord will, and we live, and then He says, we shall do this or that. I'm sure you see that God is not telling us we shouldn't plan for the future. God is telling us that we should submit our future plans to His will and leave it entirely to His choosing, because He knows best. I don't. There's two things then that we don't know. We don't know if we'll be here, and we don't know what it will be like tomorrow. We don't know. I copied the New American Translation on that particular verse, which reads like this. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. That's good, isn't it? You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. And then the New International Version has it just a wee bit different. It says, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. I can agree with that. That's just exactly what I've been trying to say. We don't know what it'll be like, and we don't know what tomorrow will be. So what? So we must live our lives a day at a time. The little boy who went to Sunday school wouldn't even agree with what I just said because he had gone to Sunday school and he got saved. He came home to his daddy, who was just a careless, indifferent type of a person, and he said, Daddy, I got saved today. And his daddy really didn't want to be bothered with that kind of nonsense, and so he didn't pay much attention to him. So the son said again, Daddy, I got saved today. And the daddy said, well, that's all right. He said, you'll get over that. Well, no, he said, I really got saved. Well, his daddy said, that's okay. It isn't going to last. You've just had a little brainstorming done on you, and it's not going to last. But the little guy just wouldn't quit. He said, well, Daddy, how long do you think it'll last? Oh, I don't know, son, but I don't think it'll last a month. The little guy came back a few minutes later, and he said, Daddy, do you think it'll last a week? Well, no, son, I don't really think so. I don't think it'll last a week. I think you'll get over it in less than a week. You'll forget all about it. Little fellow came back again, and he said, Daddy, do you think it'll last for a day? Well, this was narrowing it down quite a bit, a little bit too much for the father's comfort, and he said, well, son, I don't know. No, I don't think so. I don't think it'll last a day. And the little guy came back and he said, Daddy, do you think it'll last an hour? Well, that's getting down to the fine line. And the father said at last, well, maybe before an hour, you'll be all over it. Do you think it'll last a minute? Oh, well, yeah, sure. It'll last a minute. What else could he say? Well, then, Daddy, I'm going to live it minute by minute. And he got the key of the Christian life. That's it. Living it minute by minute. What does life really consist of? God doesn't use the terminology of centuries when he talks about the length of my life. He doesn't talk about my life in the terminology of decades. And very seldom does he talk about my life in terminology of years. It's nearly always days. Psalm 23 and verse 6, all the days of my life. Psalm 90, so teach me to number my days. And four times in Psalm 90, he speaks about the days of his life. Your life and my life consist of days. So, how do I make my life count? How do I really live this life so that when the time comes and I make my exit out of this world, I have no regrets? Well, I believe we live it a day at a time. Now, I'm in a dilemma. I think I'm not going to go into this. I don't know if I'll come back to it at any other time or not. I know if I start into this, I'm going to go too long. And I have almost gone my 30 minutes, so there's no reason why I shouldn't stop. But let me just give you a little something of what I had in mind to share with you, and maybe we'll do it later. Since life consists of days, and the Scripture speaks about a day in His courts, you remember in Psalm 74? He said he would rather have a day in the Lord's courts than 1,000. Well, what is a day in the Lord's courts? My question that I'm going to close with is this. What's the makings of a good day? How many times did somebody say to you today, have a nice day? Or how many times have you received a little drawing of a round circle with a big happy smile on it, meaning have a nice day? Well, how do we have a nice day? I mean, the world tells us to have a nice day. I don't know how you respond to that or if you respond at all. Sometimes I just give them a little bit of a shock treatment when they say to me something like that. And I say, you know, between the Lord and I believe we can do that. and it sometimes genders conversation. When in the oil station, the filling station the other day, it was one of those places where they were selling all kinds of magazines. The lady behind the drawers at the desk said that to me, and I said, you know, between the Lord and I believe we can do that. And then she made some remark back to me, and it gave me an opportunity to witness to her. I'm just throwing that in at no extra charge, because sometimes you can take those little expressions that people throw at you and feed them back to them and open up a conversation for sharing the gospel with people. So that's the way that one worked. So what are the makings of a good day? Well, if we come back to this, and that's neither a threat nor a promise. If we come back to it, we'll talk a little bit about the makings of a good day. However, I might feel very inclined before tomorrow night to go somewhere else with us, so I say that's no promise at all. But I trust that you will appreciate the fact tonight that we do need to reevaluate our lives and make our lives really count for God. And let us be sure that we don't try to program our own life out because we're not sufficient for it. God is the only one who can do it. And when you let God have the controls, your life will be so much more happy, so much more fruitful, so much more peaceable. And then, when the end comes, you can die in peace, or you can say, okay, Lord, if this is it, it's fine with me. What is your life? What is your life? What is your life? Read it any way you want to, but answer the question as in the presence of God, because I believe it's a very soul-searching question, and I think it deserves our attention. May the Lord bless His word to us.